Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant now as we consider the words of Scripture that your Spirit would so illumine these words in our lives that we may be salt to the earth and light to the world here at All Souls, in this community and beyond. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you to define your relationship with God, I wonder how you might respond internally to that question. What makes you a Christian? It's a tremendously important question for us to consider because, as many of you know, we can be churchgoers our whole life and yet completely misunderstand those distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity. And it's something really that we must face in our Christian journey. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I a Christian? It's one of those most important questions that we must ask. And I trust today that none of us will leave this building without at least the beginnings, may I suggest, of an honest answer to where we are at this second Sunday in Easter 2014. And the chapter that helps us understand much of the answer to that question is in fact John chapter 10, from which our gospel passage is taken today. In that passage, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, as the gate. Beautiful pictures of some of the strands of authentic Christianity, the real thing. And that surely is what we want, isn't it, in our changing society today. The real thing, the authentic Jesus Christ, the gospel unfolded by Jesus. And here we have it in John's writing in this last public address, which the Apostle John records for us. I want to share with you in the time I have five marks of authentic Christianity. They're not all original to me. They're shared by other preachers and teachers, but I found them very impacting. And I hope that you might find them as impacting as I have, as I've reflected upon this passage in John chapter 10. The first one I've called intimacy. And I notice very kindly your rector has made space for you to write these down on the back of the pew sheet, the bulletin this week. There's five of them. The first one is intimacy. The true Christian person has entered into a relationship with God which is best described as intimate and very personal. Did you catch it in our psalm as we sang those wonderful words that King David wrote in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what David writes in that psalm. As startling as it is, as Jesus talking about God as Abba, Father, King David refers to God as shepherd. And it becomes very personal, very intimate. And it's almost family, isn't it? Here we have in the Old Testament Almighty God being referred to as a shepherd. There would have been echoes of this for Jesus listeners. And then we heard, as Barbara read to us, the picture of the shepherd and the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel paints a rather strange picture of the shepherd, particularly false shepherds in Ezekiel 34, and later elsewhere in Isaiah 56, and in Jeremiah and other places where Israel's former leaders had let their people down, the shepherds of the day, those leaders who failed to care for the people of God and nurture them, those leaders who looked out for themselves, who put themselves first and not their flock. And we know something, sadly, in our own journey as Episcopalians and Anglicans in North America and around the world of what it has been to have shepherds who have not faithfully cared for God's flock. Notice in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of this Old Testament promise to appoint a new shepherd, prefigured in King David, completed for us in the Messiah, in Christ, the Good Shepherd. Now, as you have determined, those of you who met with me when I came some time ago to talk to you about church planting, and those of you who are listening to me for the first time today, you can tell by my strong North American accent that I didn't grow up in these parts. I grew up in New Zealand, where that little nation of just over 4 million people is surrounded by 60 million sheep. I've watched sheep farmers in my country of origin with huge flocks of thousands upon thousands of sheep cross pastures and highways and roads. And for us New Jersey urban dwellers, we need to think ourselves into this metaphor of Jesus the Good Shepherd just for a moment. But it's not too hard for us, really. First century sheep rearing wasn't as much about yapping dogs and quad bikes and vast flocks spread over the hillsides of New Zealand with the sheep with tagged ears and dye on the side of their fleeces and those sort of things. No, first century sheep rearing in Israel was far more intimate. Sheep were kept mainly for wool and not for food. And so they tended to be around most of their lives, and they were kept in much smaller numbers. Flocks typically, the scholars tell us, of 20 or 30, perhaps a little more. And the shepherds knew those sheep, and gave them little names like long ears or white nose, picking up some of their personal characteristics and making them personal. To lose even one of those sheep was to suffer a serious economic blow and hardship, where every single sheep in the flock was known by name and counted. If you have your Bibles open at our gospel passage in John chapter 10, look back with me to the early verses of this passage. Verse 1 of John chapter 10. Each town or village would have had a sheep pen within the secure walls and a gate under the control of a sort of, perhaps we could call them a night watchman, into which many of the owners would have put their sheep before returning to collect them again in the morning. And the sheep would go to the gate, verse 3, do you see it there? And the sheep would listen. Can you picture it in your minds? For the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd would call them by name. His own sheep, long ears, white nose. And they would hear his voice. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's described for us by the apostle. It's a lovely picture. Look down to verse 4, they know his voice. And then further down to verse 14, where it's recorded, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And he leads them out, and there's recognition. What a beautiful picture of the true relationship that exists between Almighty God and his children. They hear his voice, and they know him by name. Can't you hear the Messiah shepherd calling out, Henry Jansma, will you follow me? And Henry follows. I'm known personally and intimately, loved by the good shepherd. He calls me, he knows my name, I hear his voice, and I'm extraordinarily precious and important to him. What a beautiful picture the apostle paints for us in this passage. It's extraordinary, really, isn't it? I find it extraordinary that you and me, insignificant sheep in a worldwide human family of almost, what do they say today, 7 billion people on a small planet, in one small galaxy, in a vast universe, and Almighty God knows my name. It's stunning that. And we're meant to see it here in this passage. Here's the second distinguishing mark of authentic Christianity that I want you to see in this chapter. Again, in the very early verses, and we'll come back to our gospel passage in a moment. Look back with me, if you would, in the Bible to chapter 10 and verse 3. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And then look, John 10 verse 4, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. The second distinguishing mark of authentic Christianity, I call, as others do, direction. Because the authentic Christian follower follows the direction of Jesus obediently. None of us want to live our lives without direction any more than any of us want to live our lives without intimacy, I suggest. And the source in each case is the same. Do you notice who it is? It's Jesus. It's wonderful. Who do you consider to be your life authority? How do you make decisions? How do you decide between right and wrong? Do you decide? Do you coalesce with others? Or do you come to the Word of God and hear His Word? At one level, it's not flattering, is it, to be compared to a sheep, mindless, helpless? It's not very flattering. And yet I believe it's a very fair picture of fallen humanity. We need the shepherding of the Messiah Jesus, and he graciously provides it for us. Of course, it's not always as straightforward as that, is it? There are competing voices. There are different themes pressing in on each one of us, calling us away from that single-minded resolution to follow Christ, the Good Shepherd. They were there then in our passage, and those voices are there today. The competing voices of the strangers, the thieves, and the robbers. Look in verse 1 and verse 8. The people offering today, as they offered then, the political solutions, the material solutions, the sexual solutions, the violent solutions. There are others who offer perhaps what we could call extreme solutions, the cults, the conmen, the New Ages, all of them in one form or another offering a freedom which is usually illusory, and it ends up in destruction and disappointment, but it's enticing. And yet we know there is only one way. One gate for the sheep, one source of direction, one route which delivers the liberation it promises and the life we long for, and the route is Christ, the Good Shepherd. He is the gate. He, and in Him alone, the authentic Christian finds him or herself saying, against all the competing voices, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Is that you? Is that what you can say? Yes, I know intimacy. I've entered into this relationship with God. And secondly, I have direction because I recognize Jesus as Lord. And I'm committed to following His direction and His way. Look thirdly. As we look at those verses from our gospel reading today in this passage, verse 10, the third authenticating mark of true Christianity, verse 10, it's a wonderful little phrase. Do you see it there? "I have come," says Jesus. They're wonderful words. "I have come," says Jesus, "that they may have life and have it to the full," or abundantly, as some translations say. I call the third distinguishing mark fulfillment. Fulfillment. Because how many of our contemporaries, yours and mine, have rejected Christianity not because they're convinced it's untrue, but simply because they've been given the distinct impression that it's somehow dull or restricted. That somehow life will be narrowed and less enjoyable. That when you become a Christian, Jesus shuts you in and limits your freedom and takes away the fun. Of course, it's all a lie. Jesus says exactly the opposite, I believe, doesn't he? I'm not advocating the health and wealth brigade of the prosperity gospel, which is so popular in churches across our nation. No, because being a Christian isn't the end of our problems or pressures. No doubt your life, as mine from time to time, bears witness to that. Of course not. But there's an unmistakable shift in perception and experience when someone turns to Christ. Do you recall? The colors of life all of a sudden seem so much sharper and so much brighter. Have you noticed that? The joys seem so much deeper with and in Christ. The sorrows, well, they're somehow more manageable. The relationships are deeper. Jesus promises and guarantees life for the full, life in abundance to all those who follow him. Yes. You see, my brothers and sisters, here in this wonderful new expression of biblical Anglican Christianity in Cherry Hill, All Souls, it's the fulfillment that is only found in Christ the Good Shepherd that you and I together are mandated to proclaim to the over 71,000 residents of Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Our Savior commissioned us to spread the gospel to our localities, our regions, our nation and beyond. The explosion of technology and a shrinking world may have redefined the means and the methods. Henry knows about them. He's a great tweeter. I follow his tweets. But the commission to proclaim the good news in evangelism and world mission is as integral to the church today here in Cherry Hill as it was on the day of our Lord's ascension from the Mount of Olives. And as a bishop, as your bishop, I want to earnestly encourage you to build into the DNA of All Souls Anglican Church that you will be a congregation that when the timing is right, when the timing is appropriate, that you will plant another congregation again out of this church. Both our diocese in Cana East and the Anglican Church in North America have made a quantum leap into planting innovative and extraordinary new congregations in widely diverse contexts. I encourage you this afternoon, look for the opportunities to raise up new leadership, and when the timing is right, plant additional congregations to reach this community for Christ. When Brenda and I were church planters in New Zealand, the biggest mistake we made in our almost 11 and a half years of pastoring what is now known as Victory Community Anglican Church was that we never planted again. Fourthly, look with me again in our passage. If the first mark is intimacy, a relation to Jesus Christ as friend, if the second mark is direction, submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord, and the third mark being fulfillment, life energized by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus, then look with me. The fourth mark is security. Security guaranteed, do you notice, by Jesus our Savior. And it's there in verse 8, whoever enters through me will be saved. Kept safe, literally kept safe. It's developed in our gospel passage again in verse 11. Do you see that? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're kept safe, literally. Meditate on that in Christ. We tend to sentimentalize the good shepherd picture from time to time. I'm sure you know what I mean, the tan-skinned, handsome Jesus, bearded with a crozier and cuddly lambs over his shoulder. But first century shepherding was hard and dusty and dirty and sweaty and dangerous. Sacrifices had to be made. And all that would have resonated with those to whom John wrote his gospel. Additionally, those listening to Jesus would not have missed the messianic significance of Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd. He has said, I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd. Come to lead Israel to freedom. Nobody would have minded so much. Nobody would have batted an eyelid. But in fact, he didn't say that. He linked his messianic shepherdhood with the theme of death, his death, the shepherd dying, laying down his life. And that was rather unusual. That set the alarm bells ringing. That somehow didn't seem right. But Jesus' messianic ministry was to be different. Unlike the imposters we read of in Ezekiel, who had come before, whose violence had resulted in lives being taken, Jesus, in comparison, was going to give his life for others. Glance with me down to the end of our passage in verse 18. Do you see it there? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. See, there's no surprise here for Jesus. He's no tragic victim of circumstances. No, he does what he does in obedience to the Father's purpose for the salvation of the world and lays down his life. Jesus' death is supremely a saving death. It is for the sheep. Being saved if you're a sheep is only necessary, isn't it, if you're in some sort of danger? And part of the problem for so many people today in understanding why Jesus had to die is because there's no real sense of danger. There's no recognition of the danger that as human beings we are in eternally. You can reject the friendship of God. You can decide to go your own way and choose your own direction. You can do with all of life what you can do with the things that you have, and many of us do those things, but they have consequences. But all of us will die and have to face God in judgment. And in our human flock, we're a bit like sheep. We dash around in futile panic and face death and judgment when what we need is a relationship with the Good Shepherd. We can't do it for ourselves, but he can do it for us. He can and he does. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd dies so that you and I can be rescued eternally secure or safe. And that's the promise of you. Glance ahead in verses 28 and 29 of our passage, of our gospel. The fourth test of authentic Christianity. So remember what we've heard so far. Intimacy in God's friendship, yes. Direction under Christ's lordship. Fulfillment by Christ's Spirit, yes. Security eternally available for us through Christ's death. Well, we have a few moments to mention the fifth and final thread. Look with me in our gospel passage in verse 16. Unity with God's people. Look with me. Do you see it there? To the other sheep, not of this sheep pen, Jesus says at the end of the verse, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here is a clear glimpse, I believe, beyond the nation of Israel to the Gentile church, to us, to the millions of people who down now 2 millennia have fallen under the irresistible love of Jesus Christ, who have heard his voice and through his sacrificial death have been drawn into the life and vitality of his kingdom. You see, again, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself unexcited by, unmoved by, unaffected by the breathtaking privilege of being part of the multi-ethnic, multi-racial, worldwide family of Jesus Christ in the church, then it may be you have yet to discover authentic Christian life. Let's reflect upon these things. Intimacy. Do we see our relationship with God, who knows us by name, as one of intimate personal friendship? Direction. Have you resolved, have I resolved, to make obedience, to be obedience to Christ, the Good Shepherd, for his voice in our lives to become our direction? Fulfillment. Have we begun to taste the personal fulfillment produced uniquely by Christ's Spirit working within us? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Security. Are you certain that your sins have been forgiven by Christ, the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for you? And unity. Are you excited to be a member of the worldwide flock of Jesus Christ? Those are the questions. And answer those questions positively, and then you can say you're a follower of the Good Shepherd. If honestly you find some of the questions difficult, or find that you're not quite connecting with them, then there may be more thinking or discussion to undertake. But don't waste the opportunities. Take them, talk further, pray further, and come to know the Good Shepherd of the sheep. Let us pray. Faithful Shepherd, you are not a hireling who runs away at the sight of danger, but your fidelity was tested and proven on the wood of the cross. Accept the gift of our gratitude for your marvelous care and help us to hear and follow your voice. Watchful Shepherd who protects the flock and searches tirelessly for those who wander from the fold. Retrieve the lost and bring them home. Tend and heal their wounds. Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, nourish your people with the bread of life, that we may reflect your likeness and enjoy the spirit of living water, the spring of living water that never ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church. Ancient truth, real people, new life.